Good morning. Some things I have to turn on and up, some things I have to turn off and down. Make sure I get the combination right. Trust you had a good week. The numbers are small today, and it's because we got some folks away on vacations. Some are not feeling well. My wife and daughter abandoned me, and my other daughter and son-in-law, they're at Parkside this morning because my son is doing some preaching. Pray for Caleb and Liv. I know you guys know him here. As he continues to grow and work his way through life, mature and all that stuff, he continues to sense the Lord's leading and prompting and calling and all that kind of stuff. So good to be with you folks today. I trust you had a great week, and we're looking forward to the day together today. I know that I am, and we're grateful for the Word of God and the things that we can learn in it. I've been sort of going back and forth in my mind as to what to talk about over the next few weeks. I'm going to be gone, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that for that day. And Brother Dave Smith is going to be here. So I'll be here this morning, I'll be here next Sunday, and then I won't be here the following Sunday. So I didn't want to break up a study by me not being here. I was trying to hold off. And we are going to get into a book of the Bible for our Sunday school throughout the course of the winter. I thought maybe the book of Daniel. It's interesting that you mentioned Daniel this morning. So I kind of set that aside back a while ago, and I've been looking at some things. And Daniel's a very interesting study. The first six chapters are really quite applicable in a lot of ways, and we can learn a lot of things. And the last six chapters are the same, but just a little bit more harder maybe to grasp some of the prophecy and the prophetic things that Daniel talks about. But that's what Sunday school is for, right? We get together and we work through the text, and we find out what this guy named Daniel had to teach us. And so looking forward to that. That's down the road a little ways. In the meantime, I was kind of holding off on this because I didn't want to have a break, but I think we'll be fine. We're gonna start a study here this morning on the resurrection. And the resurrection is an interesting topic. So it's the sort of thing that we know a lot about, but we don't know as much as we maybe would like. And there's always things that we can learn about this resurrection, this word that we hear from time to time. So I figure we'll spend the next few weeks anyway talking about the resurrection, maybe just this morning and next Sunday. I don't know if we'll get through it all. Likely we won't, but hope it'll be an encouragement to you and a blessing. Some of the things about our doctrines, the teachings that we believe, sometimes it's hard to get everything in order and to get everything sorted out in our understanding. And it takes years of learning and listening and studying to really kind of put everything in its right compartment. Whatever that might be in our understanding of the scriptures and of God's plan. We sometimes think about the Old Testament saints. Well, what happened to them when they died? Where did they go? Christ died for everyone. Does that include the people that lived before Christ did? Well, the answer is yes, that is. And that does include them. And so we sometimes have questions about the Old Testament saints. And what about the tribulation saints as far as the resurrection is concerned? And so I just thought we'd get into this a little bit and really, really discuss and learn about this resurrection idea. It's a wonderful concept. It's God's concept. He's the only one that can bring it to pass. None of us can ever have anything to do with resurrecting ourselves or anyone else. Not unless you're a guy named Frankenstein and you want to sew together some kind of morbid monster. But that's as good as we can do. But God can give life. He can take life and He can give life. The Bible makes that clear. He can give life back again. And I'm thankful for those truths that we learn in God's Word. So I thought, let's study the resurrection over the next couple of weeks, and we'll see how far we can get, and we'll do a little bit of an in-depth study on that. I want to pray, and I'm going to read something here from a couple of guys, Schaefer and Wolvert, in regards to the resurrection. And then we're gonna maybe have a little bit of a discussion. I've got a few questions just to get us thinking about the concept of the resurrection and why it is so fundamental for us as believers and really fundamental to the Christian faith. But let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and dive into this morning. Father, thank you for the day we get to spend together today, the day of worship. Thank you for Sundays, Lord, an opportunity to allow our minds, our brains, our bodies, our souls to really rest from the chaos of the world around us, the difficulties that we face, that we see, that we have to listen to and hear throughout the run of a week. Father, We are assaulted and attacked. We're discouraged and distracted continuously. And so, Lord, Sunday is a real wonderful opportunity to sort of push all those things out, close the door on them and leave them behind us. We could just gather together in your house amongst saints, believers, those who love you, those who love us as we love each other, and just learn from your word and quiet ourselves and be encouraged and seek to hear from you, Father. We just pray that your spirit would speak to us through the preaching, through the scriptures, through the teaching today, through one another, and that we would just be drawn closer to you and we would feel refreshed and, Lord, encouraged in some way as we spend time together in your house today. We worship you, Father. We worship your Son, our Lord and Savior, and we proclaim Christ as head of our lives and head of this church. And we just ask, God, that you would be pleased with our time together today. Bless the teaching of your word upstairs and down. And we pray for those that can't be here, Father, because of illnesses. Minister to them, Lord, and comfort them. And then others that are away, give them journey's mercies. So we thank you, Father, again for the day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share a quote again from Woolverton and Schaefer here. It's about a paragraph, so bear with me, but it's in regards to the resurrection. And it'll sort of help put into perspective the idea that there's still some things that we could brush up on when it comes to understanding the resurrection. Much confusion has been introduced in prophetic interpretation by the unsupported theory that all men will be raised at the same time. This simplistic prophetic program ignores the details given in the prophetic scripture concerning the various resurrections. Notice it's plural. Instead of one general resurrection, scripture presents as many as seven resurrections, some of which are past, others separated by long periods of time, such as resurrections which precede or follow the thousand-year reign of Christ. The scripture clearly teaches that all will be raised in their time and place. All. Not just the righteous, but the wicked. Here's the best way to understand that. Every human being ever born will be resurrected. Every human being. And so that's all encompassing. Not at the same time, but in their proper times. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:23. Let me keep reading here. The scripture clearly teaches that all will be raised in their time and place, and that human existence goes on forever, which is really contrary to what humanity believes and thinks, and certainly to how we act. We live like there ain't no eternity coming. And we hear that. You know, live life with everything you got. You only go around once. You only live once. These are the sort of phrases that we hear. Oh, I better do what I want now while I can, is the attitude we end up having, right? But that's not true. Yes, you only live once, but you never stop living, in a sense. In other senses, we do, but we'll get into that a little later on. The study of the doctrine of resurrection provides an important outline in the prophetic program related to the central truth of Christian faith and hope. I want to read here just quickly 1 Corinthians 15:23. We'll go back to this a little later on, but just one verse quickly. It says, but every man, let me back up verse 22, for as in Adam all die, okay, Adam fell in sin, and because of Adam's sin, everyone born from Adam is born in sin or with a sin nature. So we're all condemned. We all have our own responsibilities, and we all have our own sin issues, but because of Adam's fall, that instigated the whole thing. And then it says, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's the good news, certainly of the gospel and of what Christ does for us. But, verse 23, every man in his own order. And that specifically means that the resurrection, all will be made alive in Christ. Those in Christ will resurrect again, but in their own order, or in certain timings. So not everyone at the same time, but in their own order. It says this at the end of verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So this one verse clears up the idea that there's one resurrection for all. Clearly there's not, just according to that verse. But it doesn't, it's not, I mean, it is important, but not splitting hairs. But some would say there are seven different resurrections. Some would say there's only four. Some would say there's four stages. Either way, there's definitely more than one resurrection for all. So we're going to look at those different resurrections and see what we can learn from them. Let me ask a question here, as I said I would. And while I'm asking, let's turn to John chapter 6. And here's the question. Is death the end? Is death the end? Okay, I see some head shaking. No, no, it's not. And that's an important place to start when we're talking about the resurrection. If we have the idea that death is the end of existence, Seventh-day Adventists, some of the, chapters of the Jehovah's Witnesses would believe in annihilationism. So you are annihilated once you die. Once you die, boom, you don't exist anymore. Atheists would say the same thing. You know, one of the biggest lies the devil has told the world is God doesn't exist, I don't exist, and after you die, you won't exist. So do what you want. Just do what you want. Live life. Which is interesting because if you really hold to that concept, why in the world would anybody follow anybody else's rules? I don't care if you're a judge or a cop. I'll do what I want. They don't tell me how to live my life. If this is the only one I got and I'm not accountable or responsible to a higher being, why do I have to listen to you, neighbor? But there are rules and regulations and policies and laws because we know we are going to answer to a higher power. And he's the one that's instigated the rules and the regulations, the governments that we have. But the point is simply this, death is not the end. I jotted this down the other day and posted it. I sometimes do that when I get a thought. Death is not the end of life. It's the end of how we're living it. Does that make sense? Death is not the end of life. It's the end of how we're living it. Death is not the end of our existence, but it ends how we have been living this portion, this season of our existence. And the resurrection hinges on understanding that truth. Death is not the end. We are eternal beings. The moment that you or I are created or were created, we became an eternal being. And our existence, and I get sometimes as horrifying as this might feel or seem to people, our existence will never cease. God created us. We are eternal beings. Somebody once said, it's where we will spend eternity that we need to be concerned about. We're going to live forever, all of us. But it's where we spend that eternal life that we should be concerned about. And so this is the reason for the church, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, Bibles, preaching, teaching, the whole thing. That the world is provided the truth, that they understand that through Christ they can live eternally, rescued from sin with the Lord Jesus for all of eternity in heaven. God's plan. So death is not the end. It's the end of how we live, but it's not the end of our existence. We continue to live on past our physical death. And I think we understand that this, we are more than just a body, right? We're also soul and spirit. There's immaterial parts of our existence. I'm doing things right now, two things. I'm talking and I'm moving around, and inside my head, there's thoughts going through my mind. If I stop moving, there's still something going on. Believe it or not, I might have a dazed look on my face, but there's something going on inside here. You can't see it, but the immaterial part of me is processing and computing and thinking and planning and all those sorts of things. So we're eternal beings. So death is not the end, but death is the end of some things. What is death the end of? It's not the end of our existence, but it is the end. But of what? Okay, our life on this world. That's the only place that phrase, you only go around once, fits. Yes, you only have one kick of the can on planet Earth this time. Yes, that's true, that you only have now to demonstrate your faith, your belief in Christ, to come to know Christ, all those sorts of things. But yeah, death is the end of living in this world the way that we are right now. What else is death the end of? Okay, very important. Death is the end of choices, of any choices. You can no longer have any control over your existence or where you spend it or how you continue through eternity after you die. You have the control before you die, at least to some degree. But after you die, boom, you have no more say over where you end up and how you spend that eternity. You have that say now. That's what's so interesting. You know, we can now have some control over our eternities. Now, I'm not talking about our redemption. That's up to the Lord. He's the only one that can save us. When we cry out to Him, He does save us. But then I can store up treasures in heaven. I can share the gospel so that my loved ones will be with me, Lord willing, in the future. I can learn and grow about my Lord now, grow in my understanding of Him now. My relationship can grow now. I don't have to wait until I'm in heaven. I don't want to get there and say, okay, now let's figure out who you are. I want to know him now, so when I get there, I can say, hey, good to see you again today, Lord. Thanks for yesterday. And so it's the end of some things, but it's not the end of our existence. It's the end of this world. It's the end of our choices. Somebody else said something? Yes, thank the Lord for that. It's the end of our ability to sin against God. Have you ever wished that you could just serve and worship God perfectly? Sure, we all do. Even Paul said that. You know, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do them like I should. You know, and that's the way that we feel. Well, even Paul felt that way. But someday, we're going to worship God perfectly without any hindrances. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, it's not that you won't be able to do wrong things. It's that you won't want to do, or excuse me, it's not that you won't want to do wrong things. It's that you will no longer be able to do wrong things as well as desire to do sinful things. So sin will no longer be a part of our existence. That's going to be finished. And that's good news. No sin means no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no loss, no separation, no darkness, all those things. So death is the end of our hope. It's the end of our lives. It's the end of our opportunity to serve God. What's the difference between serving Christ now? Revelations chapter 22, somewhere along that chapter, it says that his servants will serve him. So in the new heaven and the new earth, we will continue to serve God. You know, we're created for that reason, to bring glory to God, to serve him. And by doing so, we are fulfilled and satisfied and blessed. We have purpose. But what's the difference between serving him now on earth and serving him later when we're with him in glory? Okay, in our willingness to serve, our desire to serve, and how we serve him, or what we do to serve him, there's no difference. But I guess what I was sort of thinking about is it easier now, or will it be easier later? It would be easier later to serve the Lord, because no sin. I'll be able to serve him perfectly and worship him perfectly. And here's my point. It's not that it means more now to serve him, but it does demonstrate that if I choose against my flesh and against the world to serve the Lord, regardless of these things working against me, then I'm demonstrating a choice. I love you and I'm going to serve you. In the future, it's like it's just going to be a breeze, because that's going to be in my nature, to always please God and serve God and worship God. I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but I know I won't sin anymore. But now it takes that effort. And so it's a real demonstration of faith and of love and gratitude to say, Lord, I'm going to serve you now. While it's hard and while I'm broken and I make all kinds of mistakes when I do it, and I got to say I'm sorry seven times and I keep falling, but I'm going to serve you now as best I can while it counts. And not that it won't in the future, but we know that storing up treasures is important. We know that earning rewards, not for our sake, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we can say, I loved you. I love you. Here's the evidence. So death is the end of that. There's going to come a day when the things that I'm putting off doing for Christ, the convictions that I have in my spirit that I'm ignoring, when I will no longer be convicted about those things because I chose not to move on them. So there might be something in my life that for years God is like, I want that gone. I want that gone. Confess that. Repent of that. Remove that. Then death comes. I stand before God, saved and redeemed. And he may even say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you missed out on some blessings I had for you because you wouldn't let this go. Now it doesn't matter. Now it's gone. But through your life, you had the opportunity to experience a richer grace, a better relationship with me. And I kept trying to help you, lead you to that place, but you wouldn't give that up. So death is the end of those opportunities to grow in our faith, to serve the Lord, as well as the end of choosing Christ, being saved, being forgiven, being rescued from judgment and from damnation. So death is the end of some things. And unfortunately for many, it's the end of hope. It's the end. Once you leave this world, once you die, then now there's no excuses. And I believe that's the reason for it. Once you die, now you know. The biggest enemy of God, who hates and despises God and leaves this world and ends up in hell, knows I would say quite quickly, within just a few moments, that he was wrong about his ideas, he was wrong about what he believed, and that he is in this place that he absolutely did not believe in. Ronald Reagan's son, I can't remember his name, he used to have these commercials on TV, and it was like a two-minute time spot during like a hockey game or a football game. It must have been on American television, but it was 2 minutes of him preaching about how atheism is a good idea and hell isn't real. And he even said, "I'm not afraid of burning for hell forever." And I would always cringe. I was like, "Well, you should be, because once you die, you're gonna realize in just a few moments that I was wrong. This is all true. It's real. I'm here now." And like the rich man who ended up in hell, there was a great gulf fixed. There's no way out. That's the end of all your chances. So death is not the end of our existence, but it's the end of some of those other things and many other things as well. So it is something that we have to take serious. It's something that we should consider. Death is the end of many things that we value and appreciate, but it's not the end of our existence. John chapter 6, verse 39. Jesus said, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." See that phrase, last day, several times here in this one portion of Scripture. "And this is the will of him that sent me," meaning Father who sent the Son. This is the Father's will, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him," I hope that's you today. You know, it doesn't say you've got to be perfect. You've got to be sinless. You better get it right every time. You better understand every word of the Bible. You've got to pray perfectly. It doesn't say any of that. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for you, and you know, you recognize that you're a sinner and you need his forgiveness and salvation, and you ask him for it, the Bible says that you are saved, you are a son of God, and it says that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And it says, "I will raise him up at the last day." You know, that's a wonderful bit of news for us as Christians. We are eternal beings. And though death will come to all of us at some point, unless the rapture happens, we're going to live forever nonetheless. There's going to come a day of resurrection. Our bodies will die. Our souls will go to be with the Lord temporarily. We'll have these temporary bodies of some kind. And then on resurrection day, when the dead in Christ rise, we get our brand new glorified bodies that will never corrupt again. And we are redeemed perfectly and fully. No more sin, no more disease, no more sorrow. And that's the resurrection. So Jesus Christ makes it clear, "I will raise him up at the last day." This is fundamental to the Christian faith, to what we believe. Look down at verse 40. "As no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." 54, it says same sort of thing. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." We're going to break bread here later today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to symbolically submit or subject ourselves to consuming the flesh and the blood of Christ, spiritually speaking. In other words, we accept that sacrifice on our behalf. We enter into Christ through faith. And as he says here, those who do that have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day, at the last day, I will raise him up. That's you and me, Christian. We're going to be raised up at the last day. You know, but it's nice to look forward to things, right? Whether you're vacation, you know, or going somewhere that you enjoy, it's good to have things to look forward to. I'm looking forward to that. This is part of our existence, Christians. You mark it down. Someday you're going to experience what Jesus Christ said you would. You're going to be resurrected. Oh, I almost feel like I want to die so I can go through that. You know, that's kind of not really, but what we're going to be resurrected. In life, there is death, but in Christ, there is life. And that hope is so wonderful. It's not the end. And not just for us, but for those we love. And so this is, again, the resurrection. Let's go to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. This isn't a New Testament concept. There's many references that we could go to in both the Old and the New Testament. But Job chapter 19, just to demonstrate that those Old Testament saints, and Job would be one of the oldest, believed that there was going to be a resurrection coming. Job didn't sit in a Baptist church. He didn't have the New Testament or Paul around. But he still understood, as other saints did. The Psalms also references it. Isaiah, different ones, understood that there was coming a day when there would be a resurrection. So because Job is one of the oldest, it's a great place to turn. Job 19, verse 25. Here's what it says. For I know that my, I love the fact that he says, Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Jesus referred to the latter day as the last day. Sometimes it's plural, last days. The last trump will sound on the last day or the last days. And here Job uses this phrase as well. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day or the last or the end day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, Job recognized, I'm going to die just like I've seen other people do. My body's going to kind of get gross and the worms are going to have a buffet. That's just how it works. But then he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, what does that mean? The worms are eating your skin and you're dead. Well, because he believed and recognized that he was going to have a brand new body. In his redemption, he would live, and in his flesh, not just spiritual, not a ghost in heaven floating around, but in his flesh, he will stand before God and see God. And so again, just to demonstrate that this was a belief that both the Old and the New Testament teaches and touches on in many different ways, the fact that there is a coming resurrection for everyone. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 is another passage we should look at here before we carry on. Daniel chapter 12. We'll read verse 1 and 2. The word resurrection comes from the Latin word resurger. And re means rise, and surger again, so to rise again. In the Greek, it's anastasis, and it means essentially the same thing, to stand up after you died, to rise again and to live again, anastasis, the Greek. And so this is where we get the word resurrection from, the idea that death is temporary. There will be a resurrection for all. And as we read in Corinthians, everyone in their own time. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 references the two main resurrections. There are other resurrections we're going to get to, but there's the two that we often think about. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And at that time, so just giving us a little bit of info on the context, at the end time, at the last days, at that time shall Michael stand up. This is Michael the archangel, the prince over Israel, as it were, that the angel that God has implemented to take care of Israel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. What does that mean? It's talking about the end times, the tribulation period. And that only those that have trusted Christ and have had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will survive, will be saved from that period of time. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contentment. So this is, again, just one verse, but Daniel references this same principle that Jesus taught, that we read about in the New Testament, that some will wake to everlasting life, eternal life in heaven with God, the righteous, and some, the wicked, what does it say? To everlasting shame, or to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see the two different resurrections, two distinct groups. First resurrection and the second resurrection, Revelation 24 and 5 talks about, you know, blessed are those that take part in the first resurrection. Another way to understand it is there are two groups. First group, or the first resurrection, unto eternal life. The second group, or the second resurrection, the other group that will be resurrected, unto everlasting shame and contempt. Everyone will live forever. It's where we choose to spend eternity. That's the important question. And that's the reason for the gospel, the reason for Jesus being sent to this world to die for us, that we could be provided eternal life, as Daniel touched on. Everlasting or eternal life, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Some will not live forever with Christ. Some will live eternity without Christ, without God. Matter of fact, a lot of people want that. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't want God to have anything to do with me. I don't want church. I don't want Jesus. I don't want the Bible. I don't want to have anything to do with anything that's related to Christianity at all. God's like, okay. That's the thing. C.S. Lewis, again, I quote him a lot. He says, all get what they like, or all get what they want, but they don't always like it. And that's so true. So when we talk about the resurrection, these are some of the things that come to our mind, and I think it's important that we discuss them. Daniel chapter 12 gives us those two different resurrections. Let me ask another question here now. The resurrection is foundational to the Christian faith, okay? Of course, Christ is central. That is absolutely foundational, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But why would that, what would you say is the reason? Why is the resurrection so important to understand, or to at least to certainly believe? We don't have to understand every aspect of the resurrection. We're not going to. But we can understand what the Bible teaches us. But it's foundational in regards to believing in it. Why is it so foundational to the Christian faith, the resurrection? Yeah, that's right. You know, it's such a convenient lie that the devil tells, that don't worry about what you do, because when you're dead, that's the end of it. So just live however you want to, and don't worry about this place called hell. There are even those that claim to be Christians or evangelicals or religious in some way, and they will adamantly teach that there is no real place called hell. Or they will water down what the Bible teaches about hell. I don't understand exactly what hell is, but I believe it to be a place within the center of the earth. I believe it to be a place of darkness, a place of torment, a place where the worm dies not, a place of fire, brimstone, smoke, stifling darkness. It's referred to as the mists of darkness. And we have one account. It's incredible. We have an account of one individual, actually two, that went to this place called hell. God's like, all right, they're not going to believe in it, but let's give them a testimony. Let's have two people tell them about this place called hell. And the rich man and Lazarus did exactly that. Certainly the rich man. It's eternal, and it's a place of torment. And what did he say from that place of hell? There was two things that he asked for. What did he ask for? A drop of water. He didn't even ask for a bucket or a swimming pool. He didn't even ask to get me out of here. He knew this is the end. All my choices are done. There's no longer an opportunity for me to make any choices on the direction of my life or my eternal life. He knew that was done. So he just asked for a drop of water because he was in so much torment. Just a drop would have been relief. Now, if I'm really thirsty, I don't want a drop of water. But I know, I've seen it on television, right? People that are so thirsty, they get that canteen up and there's only a couple of drops that come out. But, you know, they savor those drops. The rich man was in this place called hell. And now there's no going back. And what the second thing he said was, please, yeah, tell my family. They're heading here. They believe like me. And they're coming to this place. Tell my family so that they don't end up here. We have an individual in hell's been there for as long as he's been there, certainly for 2,000 years anyway, since Christ told us about it. And he's been there ever since. And his desire was for two things: relief from the torment and tell my loved ones so that they don't come here. He literally preaching from hell. Anyway, as you say, Keith, yeah, we don't want to end up. This is the reason why it's so absolutely foundational to recognize that the resurrection is biblically true. This is going to happen. God's word says it, and every one of us will live forever. It's where we spend eternal life that makes a difference. It's foundational, and I'll just share what I wrote down here. Here's some of the reasons why. It demonstrates the power of God. It proves Jesus is the Son of God because he is the first fruits. He was the first to take his life back. Jesus Christ died, legitimately dead, physically dead, hung on the cross until he bled out and died. And then 3 days later, he took his life back. And physically, not just spiritually, but physically, he came back from the dead. He resurrected with a glorified body. And the resurrection is foundational to our belief because we can look at Christ and we can say, our God defeated death. And he's told us that through him, we can also defeat death. There is nobody else that has claimed that or does claim that, or if they did claim that, can actually do that. Jesus Christ not only claims that, but he proved that he can do it. And not just in his own life, but he resurrected other people. And so there's all kinds of evidence that Jesus Christ is the only one that can give and resurrect our lives. So it proves Jesus is the Son of God. Second, it validates human salvation. What's the point of being born again? Pretty important. There's a resurrection coming, and you want to make sure that you're resurrected on the right side of things. Imagine having a body that can never die, but is only in a place of misery and torment. You know, people have experienced that even on earth to some degrees. We are going to live forever. And it's so important that we understand the resurrection, that all are going to be resurrected, some unto everlasting life and some unto everlasting shame and contempt. And now is the opportunity God is providing, the last 2,000 years, the opportunity for us to hear the gospel message so that we could escape the damnation, the condemnation, the contempt, the shame, and instead have everlasting life. And it's wonderful. It's foundational to our belief. It guarantees us eternal life. Anybody have any questions or thoughts on any of these things? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you do have any ideas or thoughts or questions, please interrupt me. Stick up your hand and shout them out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the idea of death not being the end and the fact that there is life in Christ. And if there isn't, then what's the point of it all? So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. By the way, Paul was preaching to those who denied the resurrection. That's the reason. That's specifically the reason why he's talking about it, which really helps us. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Hey, some of you guys are preaching that once you die, that's it. Well, Jesus Christ died and it wasn't it. He came back to life again. We all saw him, or some people saw him, and he ascended. And so Paul is pointing this out. Why are you teaching that there is no life after death, that there is no resurrection? Christ himself resurrected. And by the way, he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is no opportunity for anyone to be resurrected after they die, if that's not something that you believe in, then Jesus Christ has not resurrected from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Isn't that true? If Jesus Christ, his bones are still somewhere in Jerusalem in the ground, I submit to you this morning, let's all go camping right now. What's the point? Let's turn this thing into a bingo hall or a legion or whatever and just go do something else because that's all there is. You know, there is no point, especially as Christians. That's why he said, your faith is in vain. You're living your life for the Lord. You know, you're abstaining from things. You're avoiding temptation. You're serving. You're taking it on the cheek sort of thing. All for nothing. Jesus is still in the grave. There's no hope for you. What's the point? Wouldn't that be true? It would be true. Except that Jesus did rise from the dead. Paul knows it. And so do many. And so he's saying, verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's saying, by the way, it also makes us liars. I would be a liar before you. Now, I know I'm not because God's word is true and Jesus rose from the dead. But if it wasn't true, I'd be making it up. I'd be lying. And Paul says, you know, we wouldn't be no better than just a bunch of liars. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. There's no salvation for us. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, he did not pay for our sin. He is dead, and we are without hope. Verse 18, then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, those who have died before us. They don't have any hope. We're never going to see them again. You getting depressed yet? You know, imagine if the resurrection weren't true. Imagine if Jesus just stayed dead and we didn't have the hope of the resurrection. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, well, Jesus said, well, he'd help us now, but there's no hope for eternal life. Well, what's the point? It's all in vain. Live my life for Christ and then be damned for all of eternity? Doesn't sound like a lot of hope in that. The point is that Christ did resurrect. And we have hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and in what he's going to do for us in our own resurrection. All right. Anybody have any other thoughts or comments before we... I'm going to change gears here this morning. Well, I'll keep talking and it might stir it up again. I know that's what I do when the thought slips my head. Resurrections. So again, resurger, resurrection, the idea of you were once dead, but now you're alive again. And by the way, it carries with the idea of active.
Mm-hmm. They didn't waver except for one. And he was in prison.
Yeah, that's right.
Until the end. So,
yep. It's evidence that's never ceased. 2,000 years later, and all around the world, Christians have lost their lives, given up their lives, lost family, friends, reputation, money. They've been in misery, sitting in prison cells and dark basements all around the globe because of their dictator leaderships. And who would do that if they didn't really believe? Who would do that if it was just a big farce, if it was just a show? No one would literally lay down their lives for someone that they didn't truly believe in. But once we put our faith in Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, the Word of God guides us, our relationship grows with the Lord. We can't deny it. Now, I know we're not Jesus. We are like Christ in how we are living and growing. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. But if a gunman were to come into this church and threaten all of us with death unless we denied the existence of Christ, which, by the way, happens around... Absolutely. Oh, Christians en masse. We don't recognize it because they're not Baptist Christians, but they've trusted Christ. That's right, losing their lives today. Now here's, again, if someone were to come into our church this morning and tell us, unless you deny the existence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're dead. We might not have the courage to speak the truth because we don't want to suffer death and a horrible end. But I think if we're truly born-again believers here, we know that we would be lying to say that we don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. So we would all, if we had the boldness and courage, we would say, no, Jesus, I know him. I can't deny what I know is true. He has saved me. He has forgiven me. He's been working in my life all these years. The Word of God has enlightened me. There's evidence within my very understanding and thinking that God is real. And so evidence sometimes can be physical, but it also can be personal in regards to our own testimonies. We're going to look at Acts 22 today, and Paul shares his testimony, and all he's doing is telling the truth. This is what I experienced. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He's the Son of God. And not long before that, he was killing Christians. So the evidence was very clear. Resurrections. When we think about the resurrection, what comes to mind? In regards to individuals. Biblically speaking, who has been resurrected? Jesus, that's right. So he's the foundational figurehead of the church. Without his resurrection, none of the other ones matter or would be possible. So absolutely, Jesus Christ, central, foundational to understanding our faith and in regards to resurrection. He comes to our mind. But who else?
Lazarus.
Okay, Lazarus. Yeah, that's a resurrection. Now, the difference between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus is Jesus was resurrected with a glorified body. Remember, he could pass through walls, but he could still eat food. He had open wounds, but wasn't bleeding. Eventually, he ascended up into heaven. He was glorified when he rose from the dead. He resurrected Lazarus. His body was simply healed. He didn't have a glorified body. He died again, in other words. He'll be resurrected. Some people are going to be resurrected twice. Lazarus was resurrected once back in his original field. Again, and he died. Jesus was resurrected never to die again. And that's what we're looking forward to as well. But yeah, that's Lazarus was also resurrected. Who else? There's several, I think 11 or 12 good examples. Right. That's right. So in Matthew 27, 53, 54, 52, 53, 54, thereabouts, it says that when Jesus Christ, Jesus is speaking there and he gives up the ghost and he dies. Then it says, and there were earthquakes and the rocks rent and the graves were open. And then it says, and when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, it was then that those saints also rose from the dead. It wasn't the same day that Jesus died, but when he rose from the dead, those saints, not all of them, but many of them, it says, also rose from the dead. That's a resurrection. Now, we don't know how many there was. That's what's interesting about that account. There's only three or four verses given to it. We don't know how many were resurrected, but we know the Bible says saints rose from the dead. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem? All of a sudden, you see people coming out of the cemeteries. It's like, is that Uncle Bob? What is going on? They rose from the dead. And it's interesting, I don't want to get into it too much now, but Jesus Christ, do you know what the Leviticus 23 talks about? How the Jews would offer God the first fruits of their harvest. So the harvest was coming up, they'd go out there and they'd cut a big sheaf of wheat and they would bring it in before God as a sacrifice and they would wave their sheaf offering. This is the first fruits, woo! Harvest is coming, we're so excited. It's not much yet, but it's coming. We're offering the first to you, God. Matthew 27, Jesus resurrects. He's alive. He's referred to in Corinthians 15 as the first fruits. He's the first. The rest of us will follow. But it's interesting that those saints in Matthew 27, and this is a little bit speculative, but it reminds me of that wheat harvest, almost as if there's just a few. The sheaf is being waved, the first fruits. Because those saints, we have no idea what happened after they come out of the graves. The Bible doesn't tell us if they did not have glorified bodies, if they were just healed like Lazarus, then they lived the rest of their lives and died again, which is possible. But Josephus doesn't mention anything about them. Paul doesn't talk about them. There's no writings. Jewish history doesn't talk about, you know, any of these people that were resurrected. There's no stories about them at all, which is interesting. If they were resurrected in their glorified bodies like Jesus was, then at some point, they would have been raptured into heaven. At some point, they would have ascended into heaven. We have no details. That's all speculation. But either way, we do know that the graves were open and the dead saints were resurrected. If they had glorified bodies like Christ, they must have ascended on high at some point. If they didn't, then they got old and died again. But you're right, that's another resurrection. And we don't even know how many saints. It just says many of the saints which slept rose from the dead. Yeah, so those are resurrections. Lazarus, the widow of Nain, Jairus's child, daughter that died, she was resurrected. Dorcas was resurrected. There's three resurrections in the Old Testament, and then eight or nine resurrections in the New Testament, you know, ballpark. And of course, Jesus is the foundational resurrection to all of that. So when we think about the resurrection, that's what it is, coming back from the dead. Some came back and then died again. Jesus, he was resurrected with a glorified body. He never died again. He ascended into heaven, and death will never come again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be the same for us. Once we're resurrected, death is finished. We never again have to fear death. So there's many resurrections referenced in the Bible. The widow's son of Zarephath, the Shunammite's son. Remember the fellow that fell in Elijah's grave? Elijah was dead. His bones were in the grave, and somebody tripped and fell in his grave. Somebody was thrown into his grave. He didn't trip, obviously. And he was resurrected. Jairus' daughter, The young man of Nain, I mentioned him, Lazarus, the saints at the crucifixion, Tabitha or Dorcas, Eutychus, fell out of the window. He died. He was resurrected. He came back to life. He died again. He didn't have his glorified body, but these are still resurrections. Future resurrections that we read about also include the two witnesses. Just for fun, we're almost out of time, but the two witnesses during the tribulation period, who are these guys? Well, we don't know who they are for sure. Some speculate it's Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Enoch, potentially. Who knows? Could be. But these, there's going to be two witnesses, and during the tribulation period, this is in the future, two guys that died, God's going to send back, and they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. And the world's going to hate them, obviously. And for 3.5 years, they're going to have to put up with these guys teaching the truth. They're going to try everything they can to kill them, but these guys are going to be really powerful. And then eventually, the Antichrist is going to kill these two witnesses. For 3.5 days, their bodies will lie in the streets. And then it says that the Spirit of God came back into them. They stood on their feet. So this is their resurrection. And I believe glorified bodies. Because after they stood on their feet, they ascended up into heaven. God called them home. So when we think about resurrections, there's lots of examples in Scripture, that many of them that have already happened. Like Jesus, we're going to be resurrected someday onto everlasting life. Thankfully, we won't have to face death again. Anyway, we're just starting to scratch the topic of resurrection here this morning. Does anybody else have any other questions or comments maybe on any of these things?
That's the thing that really, like, they were getting beating.
Yeah.
But that was the reason.
Yep.
They crucified them.
Yeah. Pretty hard to get rid of that evidence. And they even talked about it.
You even made it worse when all the saints come back.
Yeah. That's right, exactly. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, the Pharisees discussed killing Lazarus again. How about instead of that, you say, hey, we're wrong. Jesus is the Son of God. He just brought him back to life. Maybe we should yield to him and submit to him and follow him and believe in him and trust in him and let him know us, and we'll know him and carry on in a relationship. Instead, we should just kill Lazarus again and see if we can put a stop to Jesus Christ. So demonic. You see the enemy in the details there. They would rather kill a man that came back to life than see what happened and accept the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, this is the resurrection. Some of these names I mentioned, these are the different groups, or those that have already been resurrected in some way, and some of them will be resurrected again. Those that were resurrected and then died, they'll be resurrected again at the last day. And the only other resurrections that we haven't got into that we're going to over the next couple of weeks, or next week anyway, and then we'll see, is the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. And some of those, what we've already discussed, are in that group, the group of the resurrection of the righteous. And just before we pray here, what I want to leave us with is that in the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the righteous, there are four stages to that. This is one of the reasons why it's sort of hard to understand the resurrection, is we're not all going to be resurrected at the same time. As we just read, some, potentially, those Old Testament saints in Matthew 27 who are resurrected, they already are in heaven. They already have their new glorified bodies. Like Jesus, they were resurrected, now they're in heaven. So as 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, everyone in their own time. I have that right before me. But every man in his own time. Christ the first fruits, and then at his appearing, everyone else after that. So when we think about the resurrection, there are stages to it. And we'll get into that a little bit more next time. We already talked about the first stage. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody have any comments as we close here today? We have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to look forward to. And we're going to experience things that we have not even, can't even imagine. And one of them is resurrection. I don't know, I often hope I get to go up in the rapture, and then it dawned to me one day that everybody's going in the rapture, everybody. Either you're going up in the rapture, or you're coming down in the rapture. they will God bring with him. So if we die before the rapture, we're coming down in the rapture. And if we don't die before the rapture, we're going up in the rapture. But either way, we have so much to look forward to. Not just the rapture, obviously, but the resurrection of the saints. Someday we'll be together. Anyway, let's close. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for some of these things that we've discussed. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection, that your word is very clear about this, that all will be resurrected, some unto everlasting life, some unto contempt and shame. And Lord, thank you that you provided a way for us to rise from the dead in everlasting life and eternal communion and peace and joy with you, Father. And you paid the price. You did the work. Jesus was sent for that very reason, that we could be rescued, redeemed, resurrected. So, Father, we thank you so much. God, I pray that you would help us as Christians to learn these things, Father, live our lives according to the hope we have, knowing these truths. No matter how bad it gets, we're going to live forever with Christ. Someday, all of the difficulties will be gone. Lord, help us to share this truth with others that don't yet understand they are eternal. They're going to live forever. But it's the location that may not be sorted out yet. And we want them to spend it with you, with us. So Lord, help us to share the gospel. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior, that he's alive, Father. We look forward to his coming. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.